to a tried and true, well-worn path this morning in the Word of God. Mark chapter number 10. I have a few readings today to go along with this. And I've got a reading from the Wayne County Press from Monday, June 11, 2012. I was so taken by this. And you know, if any of you know me, you know that I don't buy the paper, number one. I don't subscribe to the paper, but every once in a while I get it to look at the, what do they call that, the crime report? What's the name called?
Unfortunately,
you
hear that on the radio,
There's another thing I don't do. Just the advent of, commercial-free satellite radio, what's the point? Oh, yes, I grew up hating commercials. But I did buy a paper the other day, and I did read it the other day, and I did turn on to something that I think I'm going to share with you. I think I'm going to share it with you today. And I'm a-thunking that you're going to like it. So, Mark chapter 10. And we want to start reading there at verse 13. And I am reading out of the King James Version of the Bible. I know there are other better translations for modern-day English understanding, but I like reading my scripture text out of the King James. It's been a habit of mine for 20 years now, and it's not a habit that I intend to change. And they brought young children to him that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased, and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not. Everybody read that, this next little line out loud together. For of such is the kingdom of God. Verily Jesus said, I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them.
Hallelujah.
And I want to preach this morning on this sermon topic, spiritual curmudgeons. Well, you don't know what a curmudgeon is? Just in case you think I made it up, it's right here in the Wayne County Press.
Well, there you go.
I didn't know if it says it in there. It's got to be true.
Yeah.
Curmudgeon, or a cur, is where the word kind of came from, would mean a crotchety, hard to get along with, cynical individual, often labeled towards older men. There's even a TV show along these lines, The Curmudgeon. And let me start off by reading to you. I read to you out of the Bible. Now let me start off by reading to you by The Meanderings by Lowell Fansler. This will take me a couple of minutes, so be patient. You know, if a feller has lived as long as I have, he begins to find out some things about people in general. Somebody once said that this world wouldn't be such a bad place if it wasn't for the people. And I just about decided he knew what he was talking about. And then another feller said we wasn't supposed to all be alike. And I reckon that's about right too. But as we go through the years trying to make a living for our families and have to keep our noses right down next to that there grindstone to make it go, we do find out that some folks just ain't never happy about anything. Our feller said he knowed this man that never liked anything that happened. If it didn't rain, he thought it ought to. If it did, the crops would never amount to anything because it was too wet and so on. I reckon his wife never could suit him when she cooked up something, for it probably was either too done or not done enough every time. And there wasn't ever nothing that come out right, according to him, for it was either too hot, too cold, too dry, or something else. And as the feller said, he would complain if you hanged him with a silk rope. You may be like me and believe that pert near always things turn out for the best. Although there are times it sure don't seem like they're going to. I reckon every one of us that raised a family thought at times we might not make it without going to the poorhouse. But as long as we tried and done our best, things usually took a turn for the better, and it turned out pretty good. When them little babies get sick and we wondered what was wrong with them, all crying with the bellyache and so on, and we walked the floor and didn't get no sleep to speak of, it, it got to be a burden after a while. But then they come out of it, and the first thing you know, they were all grown up and married and gone, and you wondered where the time went so fast. And when we look back, we don't hardly remember anything but the easy times, because the hard times just seem to disappear when things turn out right later on. I reckon lots of us who had children made plenty of mistakes and probably growled at our kids when we didn't need to, just because maybe we either was tired or was worrying about something. Them little fellers couldn't help it if they scraped their knees and maybe cried when we was trying to do something else that we thought was more important. I don't know about you, but I can remember when I punished the kids, maybe when they didn't need punishing, because I was just out of sorts about something. They might have made lots of noise running around the house, but they was just being kids, and we ought to have been glad they was healthy and feeling good enough to do it. Instead, we might have just lost our tempers over some little thing and acted like an old grouch. I thought I'd look up right there and catch you in the eye for a minute. I got to look at this reading close to get it right. Well, once we get up in years, we look at things some differently, I reckon. I guess we figure if we don't have it made financially by now, we ain't never going to. And it won't make much difference anyhow in the long run. For by the time we pay our insurance and taxes and doctor bills and have a little something to eat, there may not be much left anyhow. And I reckon if a feller really wants to do it right, he ought to put some in the collection plate at church too. Now, stop there and look up at you for a minute. I reckon many of us get to thinking we done all this all by ourselves and didn't have no help from above. And that don't hold no water at all. Well, us old-timers get to looking at some of the younger folks and we have all kinds of good advice, we think. But I reckon they may look at us being old-fashioned and past our prime and what would we know about it anyway? After all, most of them make more than we did and ought to have it a little easier all around, and yet seem to have it just as hard as we did a way back when. I reckon no matter how much a feller makes, it takes most of it just to get by if he has a family. And unless he has good judgment, he's liable to get himself in over his head and be on behind the eight ball, as the old saying is. So, good sense don't always get every problem solved, but it sure helps most of the time. But the world has plenty of know-it-alls, and some really do know more than some of us probably. But boy, when it comes to just living this here life, we all got to live being what the educated folks call positive about stuff helps. Along with good sense, of course. But finding fault is the easiest thing to do, it seems to me. And I reckon some of us old guys may do get a little critical too much of the time, about the younger generation being soft and spoiled and whatnot. In fact, some of these young kids, as we still call them, especially if they have been taught at home in church, probably will do better than we done. I know one thing. They probably have more opportunities than us because they got more schooling, and there's a lot more to do now than back then, especially around here. It might not be right next door, but it ain't much of a problem now to drive several miles to work if a feller had to. I don't know, maybe some of us old-timers are just jealous because we can't do much anymore when it comes to doing a job or a profession. In fact, we have problems just bending over and trying to get straightened back up much of the time. Or finding a hammer, screwdriver, or our car keys we have mislaid somewhere. Even if most of us get a laugh out of that, even though it is so, there are still some of them old fellas out there who like to argue about everything and would say it ain't so. But I don't see how, especially when I bend over. Your friend Zeke, that other fellow. Well, I'm here to tell you, there's not usually much of anything interesting to read in the newspaper, but every once in a while, there's something in there interesting. I want to talk to you this morning about spiritual conversions. Bible says that Jesus traveled along the path, going to where he was going, making all his stops on his bus tour through Jerusalem and through the countrysides of Judea. Every politician knows you've got to kiss the babies. And they started bringing the babies to Jesus. Young children, one of the writers says, infants. And they wanted Jesus to touch their babies. Well, we've come a long way in our American society, haven't we? We don't want people touching our babies, and we definitely don't want the preacher touching our babies. They brought their babies to Jesus to touch, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. Everybody say spiritual curmudgeons. Why is it? And when I talk today, I want you to know this is not third person, this is first person. Why is it that we always have to step in front of our kids when they're trying to grow and to expand and to move forward? Why is it that we're always stepping in front of them to stop them from doing what they feel motivated to do or excited about something? Why is it that we always, it's almost like we, the disciples, it was almost like it was their responsibility to keep people away from Jesus. I wish somebody would hear what I'm saying this morning. When do we get the idea as Christians, as parents, as fathers, that it's our job to keep people away from Jesus? Now, where did that memo come across? What email did that come down? Who sent that text message out to the discipleship contact group? Don't let anybody get close to Jesus. Come on now. Jesus said to the Pharisees in one place, He said, you not only do you keep, you won't even enter into the promises and the truths for yourself. And it's bad enough that you won't come to God and humble yourself before Him, but you stand in the door and you won't let anybody else come to Jesus either. There was a spirit, and there's still a spirit in humanity today that's always wanting to stand in the way of people getting to God. And I believe that we mean well, and I believe that fathers and mothers mean well, and I believe that church folks mean well. But more often than not, we're just getting in the way of what God is getting ready to do. And Jesus was not pleased when his disciples, the Bible says he was afflicted in his soul. He was much displeased. He was extremely upset and unhappy with his disciples. Why are you keeping people from coming to me? That's why I had to come here in the first place.
Right. Yeah.
Not only are we not supposed to keep people from coming to Jesus, that's why he came unto his own, the Bible said. He's not just expecting people to come to him. Jesus comes to us. But there's only a little pack of spiritual curmudgeons in the church. There's always a little pack of cynical, grouchy old Christians in the church that don't want nobody to get a blessing. Oh, I hope you, how many times have you heard, oh, I hope Sister So-and-so don't do her little such-and-such on Sunday morning because I'm bringing my friend to church with me today. And wouldn't you know, of all the days that I bring somebody to church, that's the day that Sister So-and-so is going to do her little such-and-such, and she's going to scream and shout and speak in tongues and shout her hairpins down. And you just know the day that I bring my brother co-worker with me to church, that's the day that Brother Danny is going to jump up in the ceiling fan and get two of his fingers cut off. There's always a pack of spiritual curmudgeons, a bunch of crotchety, grouchy Christians in the crowd, and sometimes the worst perpetrators of this grouchy, negative spiritual attitude are the disciples of Jesus himself. Well, the preaching wasn't that good today. Pastor seemed like he wasn't all there. Can you imagine how many times a pastor goes home and says, man, just seemed like the saints wasn't all there today. If the saints was ever all there, we'd have to build a new church. Seemed like they were always trying to throw a monkey wrench in what God was trying to do. Every turn that Jesus made, he's getting ready to heal a man with a withered hand. And what do the Jewish religious leaders say? You can't heal him because it's the Sabbath day. Well, if God created the Sabbath day for anything, he created it for healing. Come on now. When was the last time you read the Bible? The Bible says on the Sabbath day, you're supposed to rest because God rested. It's a time of healing. Why wouldn't you let Jesus heal somebody on the Sabbath day? I'll tell you why. Because you're a crotchety, old, grouchy Jew. And you hadn't had a good thought in years. And God has blessed you so much. And all you do is sit around and wonder why he don't bless you more. Spiritual curmudgeons. Jesus said, suffer the little children to come to me and do not forbid them. Well, you can't do that. Don't do that. You can't do that in church. Oh, no, you can't do that. I mean to tell you, before people even set foot in the door of our church, you hear them talking. Well, how can I dress? Is it okay if I dress? I don't know if I can go because I don't have the right kind of clothes. And I mean, you can just smell the curmudgeons hovering. You can see the buzzards circling overhead. Yeah. Folks don't even want to come to church. They're already under enough conviction of God. God is already calling them by His grace under a heavy cloud of conviction. They are already so weighted down and burdened down the bondage and the cruelty of Satan as they walk through this life. They can barely put one foot in front of the other. And God forbid they set foot in the church and we're going to curmudgeon them to spiritual death. They ought to be able to walk into the church carrying a heavy load. There ought to be two ushers at the back door that say, let me get one side of that dumbbell and let me get the other side of that. We're going to lift that off of you. your shoulders today. Jesus, the Bible says, went to one of the synagogues, and there was a woman, the Bible says, with a spirit of infirmity. She was literally bent over, the Bible says. That spirit had been on her for so many years. It had been eating and feasting on her spiritual blessings. It had literally become obese on her spiritual blessings, and she was carrying it around. And Jesus, the Bible says, rebuked that spirit of infirmity, and that woman stood up straight for the first time in a couple of decades. When they walk into the church, friend, they're already burdened down with sin. When they walk into the church, friend, they're looking for answers. They're looking for help, not for a pack of spiritual curmudgeons. And we ought to be the ones to come on in here, because Jesus is here and He's calling for you today. He's going to touch your life, and He's going to make you better. He's going to lift that burden off of your shoulders. He is going to break those spiritual chains in your life. And He is going to pour out His Spirit upon you. And when His Spirit enters your heart, that God, the love of God is going to flow through the conduit of His Spirit. And you are going to experience a depth of acceptance, a depth of belonging, a depth of relationship that you have never, ever known and will ever know any other way. When God brings you in relationship with Him.
That's right.
I don't want to get off my message and preach a different message today. I've been in the church for many years. My last pastor, Brother James Baird Sr., when he was here with us, he said, "I want to put you in charge of that. I want you to be the Sunday school superintendent." And I thought, is he crazy? Why is he asking me to be the Sunday school superintendent? That was the last thing on my list of things to do in the church. That was the last thing, Brother Lowell, that was on my list of responsibilities. I was thinking assistant pastor. I was thinking about Sunday night evangelist. I was thinking about, give me a title. He said, "All right, I'll give you a title." And boy, that just really irked me at the time, you know. Sunday school superintendent. Sound like an old man's job. Sunday school superintendent. I'll tell you what, I think I learned more during those years as a Sunday school superintendent about how a church works, about how a church grows, and I can tell you that it changed me as a person. And of course, having two kids didn't hurt that either. And having kids really changes you and shows you a different side of the world, a different side of life. And I saw that a church can reach out and it can bring children into the church. I remember the first time I was in Fairfield, my wife drug me out on the weekend on Saturday. We went to visit the people. I was telling Debbie Cole the other day. I said, "Do you remember that?" I remember walking out behind your house and it seemed like there was car parts, and maybe there might have been motorcycle parts. I don't know what all of me. And I remember Shannon Cone. He's 6 foot 1,000 now. He's so tall. And I told somebody, I said, "You know what?" I said, "I used to carry him under my arm. Now I'm a little guy. Right here. Hands are flailing on this side and feet flailing on that side." He was a wild one. But I learned some things. And I'm here to tell you this morning that children are important to God. They may not be important to us, as important as they should be. Jesus said, "Let the little children come." I remember years ago, I had a Sunday school class that had about 16 kids in it. Junior age. How many of you ever taught the juniors before? Brother Lowell was my helper. Whoa, man. I'm glad I don't have any gray hair yet. Not unless you look at my eyebrows really close. That was a long time ago, wasn't it, brother? Man, we were the dynamic duo, Batman and Robin at the Sunday school department. We let the kids draw mustaches on each other. You remember that? You can remember that. We let the kids do all kinds of crazy stuff. They wrote songs. Some of them had musical talents. We had a scavenger hunt. I remember that. And boy, did we ever get in trouble over that scavenger hunt. Because we've been giving the kids clues. And, you know, you got 16 junior age kids fired up. And these are boys and girls mixing together. You know what I'm talking about? And they were fired up about that opportunity to find. And we had all the clues. And we had so unfortuitously hid the one thing that they were looking for up on the platform. Oops. Everybody say, oops. And when that class let out that Sunday morning, you know where 16 kids went barging into. We were in that room right there. They came out and they were like somebody had stirred up a nest of ants. They swarmed all over this platform. And I found out quickly that the church often harbors spiritual curmudgeons. Get these kids off of the pulpits. This is secret and holy ground. I just thought of something that I can't say. And I don't disagree with that. I believe that the ground that we walk on, I believe this whole church is sacred and holy ground. I believe that my house is sacred and holy ground. I believe that my car is sacred and holy ground. I believe that everywhere I set my foot is sacred and holy ground because I'm carrying in my soul the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I believe we need to teach our children respect for the house of God. I believe we need to teach them not to put their bubble gum on the pews, but you know what? They're going to do it anyway. I believe we need to teach them not to run around in the church, but you know what? They're going to do it anyway. But you know what? It keeps your spiritual curmudgeons busy. But you don't teach children respect by teaching them disrespect. You don't disrespect them and stand in their way and discourage them and cast out negative attitudes on them and expect them to grow up loving Jesus.
Amen.
I'm not saying we need to let kids tear up stuff, but you know what? Stuff gets torn up. They're going to tear up stuff anyway. Come on now.
Right.
You're going to get old and diseased and you're going to die. You're going to have allergies, the flu. There are going to be times when you have diarrhea and you're going to throw up. But you know what? You can walk through life going, oh, this is a terrible life I have to live. Because one day, Brother Davis, I know that I'm going to get old. I just can't bear the thoughts of it. I don't even know why God lets us live on this earth. This is going to let us get old and die and get all diseased. And, oh, I don't want winter to come around because I know I'm going to get the flu and I'm going to be throwing up. And we never have a positive outlook on what God is doing around us and inside of our lives. We need to run that spirit, that curmudgeonly spirit out of the church. And we need to start letting people come to Jesus. We need to let the children come to Jesus. We need to, come on now. I don't know why the pastor wastes money on those children's evangelists. Why do we all have to sit through that? That's for the kids. I'm staying home. Oh, it's youth night. That's for the youth. I'm staying home. No, it's not for the kids. It's for the adults.
Right,
yes. It's youth night. That's for the kids. No, it's not. It's for the adults. Because Jesus went on and he said this. He said, whosoever shall receive the kingdom of God as a little child, if he does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, right, he shall not enter in. I'm here to tell you this morning that we don't need to be the teachers with the children learning from us. We run around and we're going to tell our children all kinds of stuff. Nine times out of ten, the things that we're teaching them are trash and garbage that is going to destroy and poison their minds for a lifetime. We need to step back a little bit this morning and we need to say to ourselves, you know what? I am the student and the child is the teacher. Because Jesus said, come on, that's a little bit weak. That's okay. I understand because you live your life this way. You've been raised this way. You was told what to do all of your life by older folks. And when you got to be an older folk, you thought, now I got my chance. I'm going to tell these kids what it's all about. And it don't have nothing to do with you teaching them anything helpful. You're just getting back at your parents. Bless God, my mama beat me, and I'm going to beat you, daddy. Whether it's good for you or not, I just got to get it out of my system. Jesus said, the disciples, they were arguing and complaining and fighting and fussing and fuming. And, who's the greatest? Who's the greatest? Who's the greatest? Who's the greatest? Jesus, he could see a little kid running by. It's a wonder they were so busy. The only time the spiritual curmudgeons don't correct the kids is when they're too busy arguing amongst themselves. And they were arguing amongst themselves, and a little kid ran by, and Jesus grabbed him. I bet that little kid was petrified. I bet he was about ready to pee down his leg. Jesus grabbed him. And he knew about their disciples and their spiritual curmudgeonliness. And he knew that he was probably getting ready to get paddled or something else. Probably already had been that day several times. And Jesus pulled that little child in the middle of the circle of discussion. And he said, right here, buddy, if you want to make it into the kingdom of God, you need to become a student of this little boy right here. If you want to make it into the kingdom of heaven, if you want to see the throne room of God, if you want to see the streets of gold, if you want to see the river that flows from the throne of God, if you want to eat of the 12 fruits that grow along that river, and you're going to have to learn to be like this child. I'll tell you what we're talking about. Spiritual curmudgeon. Curmudgeonliness is like unbelief. It's like a doubt. It's like a cloud. And Jesus was saying to those guys, you got to have more faith. You got to start believing like a child. You tell a child something, they believe you.
Yeah.
You tell a child something, they believe you. We've been reading the Facebook post that Catherine's been posting about Jeffy. Hey, little kid, he's got spiritual perception beyond his year. He's got more spiritual perception than some of the adults of you that I know in this church. Come on. Which ones? Well, I'll let you figure that out. He sees things. He understands things. In the mind of a child, through the mouth of this young boy, he's saying things. And he was upset the other day because he was out playing with Lambry. And well, you got to know my daughter. She's a little, you know. That's it. Get off that computer. I'm getting off it. Get off of it now. I'm going to be off of it in a minute. I'm almost done with what I'm doing. Hey, you want to talk about raising the hackles on the back of a daddy's neck? I said, one? There, I'm off of it. Ooh. Poor little Jesse didn't know what he was getting into when he invited Lambry over the house. What is it? Poor little guy, that it's such a disturbing afternoon. He was crying and upset and wow, just but you're blessed. John and Kathy, you're blessed to have him because God is teaching you about himself through that child. Because our faith gets all complicated and all adultish and all corruptedly. Our faith gets all twisted and we're all worried about every little thing, but that child just wakes up in the morning and says, children can receive the Spirit of God easier than any other creature on the earth, than any other age group on the earth. Hope I'm not preaching too hard on you today, folks. I'm not trying to be mean to you or hurt your feelings or anything. Unless, and I'm going to say one more thing that I'll move on. If you was a Sunday school teacher down and ask them, who learns more in class, the children or the teacher? What do you think they're going to say?
The teacher.
Teacher walks out of that class going, I never thought of that before. They walk out of that class going, I have no idea how to answer that question. I realize that the Bible says that we should, Bible says, in malice be children. Come on now. But in wisdom, to be men, to be adults. And so there's a twofold principle that they're juxtaposed against each other, and you've got to maintain a childlike sensitivity and your anger and your forgiveness and that seesaw of emotions that you go through. You've got to maintain that like a child, at the same time being wise unto adulthood. And learn how to mix and mingle those things together. Learn how to be excited about the little things. Did I tell you that I was speaking in first person today? Oh, Brother Lowell shaking his head. Ugh. I was thinking on the way to church this morning, arguing with my wife about who's supposed to bring the computer. The old curmudgeon. The old grouch. I was like, gotta shake this off. Gotta shake this off. And then he took them up in his arms and put his hands upon them and blessed them. These are little kids. I don't want little kids running all over the place while I'm preaching. But I've been known to have little kids run right up to the platform and want to preach with me, haven't I? What did I do?
You need to come get this kid.
That's what I did, right? You know what I did? I picked him up and let him preach with me for a little bit. Why not? Come on now. Jesus is like, guys, there's times to be uptight, there's things to be stirred up about and irritated about, there's times to get your righteous indignation fired up, but when a child is reaching out for me, that is not the time.
Amen.
And he picked those children up, the Bible says, and he laid his hands on them and he pronounced a eulogy over their lives. And the latter half of the word eulogy in the Greek is where they get the Greek word logos. He spoke a logos word over their lives. He spoke a living word over them. Laid his hands on them and touched them. When was the last time you laid your hands on a child? Every time we see Jesus laying his hands on a child, what is he doing? Raising him up from the dead? Casting the devil out of him? Pronouncing blessings on them? I wonder when we minister, when we chat with fathers, I wonder today when you touch your kids, what your touch means to them. There's nothing more important in the life of a young man than the touch of his father. A young man that doesn't have the touch of his father grows up hurt, missing something. Grows up maybe angry, confused, and lost. So I grab that son of mine with his shoulders that are getting hard and bony and starting to pooch out, getting his little pectoral fins on his chest and his big giant legs that are starting to grow on him like little tree trunks. And I grab that boy and I give him a hug every single day. Not worried about how he's going to turn out. I'm not worried about who he's going to marry or not going to marry. I'm not worried about what he's going to work at, where he's going to, what, how much he's going to make. Is he going to be able to pay his bills? I'm not worried about whether he's going to be a wild driver and get himself in wrecks. I'm not worried about any of that stuff. The only thing I'm worried about is touching that boy and blessing him. Because the only thing that he really needs from me is my blessing. That's all any of us really need. Let's all stand together this morning. That's all any of us really need is the blessing of God in our lives. Grab that child. Tell them I love them. It's powerful. We may be old curmudgeons at times. Every parent usually is from time to time. And even though we lapse into those moments of darkness and we're not sure how everything's going to work out and we're not happy about our own lives, it's not the time to, we may even accidentally or unintentionally try to put that on our kids or our grandkids. But don't you ever forget. Don't you ever, ever call yourself a parent. Don't you ever call yourself a father if you don't have the guts, if you don't have the gumption, if you don't have the manliness and enough love in you to grab your child and put your arms around them and tell them, I love you. Because that old devil is out there and he is lying through every single one of the teeth that Jesus didn't knock out when he went and got the keys from death, hell, and the grave. He is out there. He is discouraging that boy, that girl that you raised. They've got friends that are leading them astray, leading them away from the cross, leading them away from truth and godliness. Every moment of their lives, they're under attack and under duress. And the enemy is after the young people. And if your child needs anything from you, it's not a list of do's and don'ts. If your child needs anything from you today, it's not some kind of a heavy-handed discipline to make them mind to do what you tell them to do. If there's anything that your child needs from you today, it's not a long list of pieces of advice. But what they need is they need the love of their parents. They need the love of a father. They need the love of a mother. They need the love of a grandparent. They need to know that they are loved. They need to know that when things go wrong, that there's a place that they can go back to, that there's someone they can turn to. You are communicating, showing them. I wasn't always comfortable hugging and doing all of those things. I wasn't always comfortable touching. But over the years, I've grown more and more to understand how important that is. It may not be important. It may not mean anything to me to get a hug or anything like that. But it's important for my kids. Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. For of such is the kingdom. For of such is the kingdom of God. Whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. We need to become students of our children. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. The only thing standing between your child and the demise of a fallen world is your touch upon their lives. A Sunday school teacher's touch, a pastor's touch, an elderly saint of God's touch, the logos touch, the eggs touch. I read an article last year entitled "The Boy Who Played with Fusion, Pop Science." For his 11th birthday, Taylor's grandmother took him to Books A Million, where he picked up a book called "The Radioactive Boy Scout" by Ken Silverstein. The book told the disquieting tale of David Hahn, a Michigan teenager who, in the mid-1990s, attempted to build a breeder reactor in his backyard shed. Taylor was so excited by the book that he read much of it aloud. The boy in the book was raiding smoke detectors for radioactive americium. The cobbled together reactor and the super fun team in hazmat suits, and how they hauled away the family's contaminated belongings. Taylor's parents, Kenneth and Tiffany, heard Hahn's story as a cautionary tale. But Taylor, who had recently taken a particular interest in the bottom two rows of the periodic table, the highly radioactive elements, read it as a challenge. Know what he said? The things this kid was trying to do, I'm pretty sure I can actually do them. The rational society wouldn't know what to do with a kid like Taylor Wilson. Especially now that America's technical leadership is slipping and scientific talent increasingly has to be imported. But by the time Taylor was 12, both he and his brother Joey, who was 3 years younger and gifted in mathematics, had moved far beyond their schools and parents' ability to meaningfully teach them. Both boys were spending most of their school days on autopilot, their minds wandering away from coursework they'd long outgrown. David Hahn had been bored too, and like Taylor, was smart enough to be dangerous. But here is where the two stories begin to diverge. When Hahn's parents forbade his atomic endeavors, the angry teenager pressed on in secret. But Kenneth and Tiffany resisted their impulse to steer Taylor towards more benign pursuits. That can't be easy when a child with a demonstrated talent and fondness for blowing things up proposes to dabble in nukes. Today, Taylor is the youngest person, I believe at the age of 14 years, to build a nuclear fusion reactor, burning a plasma core to the temperature of over 500 million degrees, causing nuclear fusion to take place. How is this possible for a 14-year-old teenager to accomplish these things? It's because his parents decided not to be curmudgeons. They worked with him in his pursuits, and they, instead of intervening, they encouraged him, got him safety procedures, introduced him to the right people, introduced him to the right schools, and took him on his trips to find bomb fragments that had been left out in the New Mexico desert from nuclear accidental dropping nuclear bombs here and there, and with their little radioactive Geiger counters and detectors, digging up pieces of radioactive material and packing them in the box and taking them home, spending his allowance on radioactive uranium china. Just what the history built you up. So any of you ladies that like to collect those old china sets and stuff, haven't checked. Putting together enough nuclear material from all these discarded things to build a nuclear fusion reactor. His goal is to build a nuclear fusion reactor that is small enough to be able to bombard containment containers coming in from overseas to detect any nuclear material or any explosive materials in those containers. His goal is to create a nuclear fusion reactor small enough that every hospital can have one so that they can manufacture their own chemotherapy drugs, and therefore lowering the cost of healthcare, etc. Not bad for a 14-year-old boy, is it? That would never happen his parents were curmudgeons. Let's bow our heads and let's pray together. I believe that in our Sunday school department today there are